I want to invite all of you to stay for our barbecue immediately following the morning service. I'm not sure. We had a little trouble with our emails going out this week. But whether it's your very first Sunday here at First Baptist Church, or you've been coming for a while, after this morning, you're going to say, man, that was a church where I was really fed. So you are going to be fed this morning. But part of what we want to do over these next few weeks with name tags is we genuinely want to use each other's names. We want to come up to you and say, hi, how are you doing, Donna? And she goes, I'm doing great, Norm. And then we begin to share our lives. So I want to encourage you to stay. And when you stay, let us fellowship. Let us talk about, in our growth group, we're going through 1 John, and it talks about our fellowship is with God the Father and with His Son and with each other. So have a conversation. When my kids were little, I taught them that it's kind of like playing tennis. You serve the ball over the net, and what does the other guy do? Just tuck the ball, put it in his pocket, and walk away. No, you hit the ball back over the net. You don't just dominate the conversation. You say, hey, and what about you? And then you go back and forth. You talk about your kids and your family and your work and your concerns, and you begin to share your heart and your faith, and you pray for one another. I don't know if you've noticed it, but every Sunday church, the crowd that sticks around afterwards is getting bigger and bigger and bigger. And it is amazing. People stay and they want to talk. And we want to have a culture of care in our church family. We want to love each other deeply from the heart. We're going to hear it in our passage this morning. And we want to show how this fellowship with God works its way out in our fellowship with one another. So as your pastor, let me encourage you to play a little tennis this morning and get a burger at the same time. If you have to eat and run, please stay, eat, and run. Go for it. We think that's great. We want to serve you. But I want to encourage you to do that. I want to encourage you to enter into the life of the church. If you're somebody who kind of, you know, it's a little awkward, I don't know anybody there, well, you never will unless you lean in and get a little nosy. I want to give you permission as your pastor to say you're allowed to ask personal questions, to actually show you care. Tell me about your life. How did you come to faith? We want to be loving and open-hearted and serve one another with our faith in the Lord. So I just want to encourage you to do that. I'm really excited this morning because we are starting a new book of the Bible. We're beginning to look at the book of 1 Peter. We finished the Apostle Paul's letter to the Ephesians. You'll remember we spent all last winter going through Ephesians. We ended in spring, and then over the summer, we began to look in the Old Testament. We went through a whole bunch of Psalms. Pastor Elroy led us through the first three chapters of Genesis. I returned from my sabbatical and gave a few Sundays on what does it mean, the renewing of our minds, and we are growing in this understanding. We had a psalm of lament, and then Pastor Elroy taught us last Sunday about what is our mission. This Sunday, if you have one of these preaching schedules, and if you don't, there's extras, I would encourage you to grab one. We've worked through the book of 1 Peter, and we should be able to get through, Lord willing, the first three chapters of 1 Peter. There are five chapters. We'll probably be done a little bit earlier than spring, but we want to slow down. We want to take our time here and let God speak to us through the Apostle Peter. I'm really excited about this book because 1 Peter is such a spiritually encouraging book. It is a book to those who are suffering and struggling, and it's a book that says, stand firm in your faith. And it's encouraging. It will build you up, and it will strengthen you. I love how Peter, when I thought about it this week, in the Gospel of Luke, remember, Jesus is about to tell Simon Peter that he's going to deny him three times. Just before Jesus goes to the cross. And this is what he says about Peter, the author of this book. He's Simon Peter. He says, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you, this is Luke 22, that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Peter said to him, Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death. And Jesus said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you deny me three times that you know me. I would say that's a failure. But Jesus said, I prayed that your faith would not fail. This is amazing. Peter actually failed the Lord, but he returned and his faith was strong. And what he does here is he says, when you return, strengthen the brothers. And guess what we find in Peter's first letter? I believe that for every one of us who attends here as a regular attender and in this church, over these next 6 months, you will hear these encouraging words. Stand firm in the faith. In fact, if you're not there yet, turn to 1 Peter. That's right, we're going to read all 5 chapters. Not yet, but turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. Peter gives us his reason. This is why I'm writing this letter to you. Right at the very end, he says, verse 12, 1 Peter 5, 12, by Silvanus, a faithful brother, as I regard him, I have written briefly. So Silvanus is like the secretary taking notes, and Peter is writing, I've written you briefly to you, exhorting. This word exhort means to encourage, to strengthen, to strongly encourage these Christians. And declaring that this is the true grace of God, stand firm in it. This is amazing. Peter is doing the very thing that Jesus said to him. You're going to fail me, but I pray that your faith would not fail. I don't know if you can relate to that. Have you failed the Lord ever? And by God's grace, he calls us back to walk by faith. And when we do, we return, and what do we do? Like Peter, and we're going to hear from these words, it's just such a wonderful letter of strengthening our faith. I pray that over these days, we as a church would stand firm in the shifting sand of our day. Have you ever walked along an ocean shoreline? The ground is shifting under your feet. You know what I mean. You're standing ankle deep in the water. The waves have just kind of fizzled out. They just got to the end. And you're standing. The water goes over your feet. And then it recedes. And what does it do? It kind of pulls the sand with you. And you're a little unstable. And I love teaching my kids when they're little, just shift your feet a little bit and you just dig right down. It's just a really, this amazing feeling. But when it comes to our culture and our faith, it feels like we're standing on shifting sand. And 1 Peter is a book that says, be strengthened as a Christian and stand firm in the faith. Listen to these words in the context of chapter 5. You're right there. In verse 8, he says, be sober-minded, be watchful. This is chapter 5, verse 8. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Look at verse 9. Resist him. How? Firm in your faith. This is amazing. In verse 12, he says, this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. You stand firm in God's grace. And here he says, you stand firm in your faith. That our faith is in what God is doing. Now, I'm getting ahead because this is probably going to be in the new year, January, February, when we get to these verses. But look how beautiful the next few verses are. He gives us the context. Verse 9, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace. No wonder it's the grace of God, because this is who he is, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself. Oh my goodness. This is amazing. This is not we're trying to work for our salvation. This is the reality of God working in us. Look what God's going to do. He will restore and confirm and strengthen and establish you. This is my prayer. When you are tempted to give up, when you're greatly discouraged, this could even be you here this morning. When you're suffering beyond your own ability to even bear or face the real issue, so you have to find ways to just avoid the truth. When you are struggling, God will himself work in us by his grace to restore and confirm and strengthen and establish you. To him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. I can't wait to get to those verses. Lord, you will do this. Rule over me. Have dominion in my life. This is amazing. This is 1 Peter, and we're going to be spending the next few months, I would say probably 4, maybe 5 months, working through this. Let's pray, and then I have a few thoughts, and we'll read the letter. Will you join me, Father? We come to you again, recognizing and admitting that the natural man does not understand the things of God. But we have the mind of Christ because your Spirit has revealed the truth to us in your word. I pray that you will open our minds and our hearts. We confess that your word is a living word. It gives living hope of our living Savior. Would you open our eyes to see, and our ears to hear, and our hearts to love, our minds and our wills to believe and accept, and to determine with all our being to walk in this truth. Would you strengthen the church? That over these months your word would do its work, and those who believe, that we would stand firm no matter what we face. Would you illuminate our minds this morning like a streetlight in the absolute darkness, just shining down by your Spirit to open your word, that we would see clearly, that we would be a growing, vibrant, thriving, mature, unified, courageous, life-changing force in our world as a church. For your glory, we pray, Lord. Over these months, speak, Lord. Your servants are listening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you go to the very beginning of 1 Peter? Peter begins this letter by defining who he's sending it to. You can look at all those places. It is in the region we would call now in northern Turkey. In all these different places, he's not just writing this letter to one church, it's going to all these churches. We know that in the book of Galatians, the Apostle Paul is writing a letter to the Galatians. It's not one church. Paul says it in Galatians 1. Paul, an apostle, not from man, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me, to the churches in Galatia. Galatia is a region. And there's a group of churches just in that one place in Galatia. Look what Peter does. He expands it even beyond that. This is a message that's not just to a particular situation, to a particular group of people that are struggling with a particular issue. He's saying, this is a message for all the churches. To the elect, those who are chosen, exiles in the dispersion, Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. And he's saying in all these regions, this is a letter to this whole group of churches. I think this letter would have come to the church, and they would have all gathered together, and there's great persecution in these descriptions. They would have huddled together and listened as this whole letter was read to them. And as we begin 1 Peter, I want to do that very same thing. I want you to have your Bibles open. and to hear the Word of God and to hear Peter's entire message as it's given in its context. I have read the book of 1 Peter every morning for the last 2 months. Pardon me, 2 weeks. It takes only about 15 minutes, but it gives you the picture of his apostle's heart to strengthen the church. There are three ideas that have come to me repeatedly as I've been reading. And I think you can listen for it in these three words: suffering, witness, and hope. This is what we'll hear over and over again in the book of 1 Peter. Suffering has a purpose. Look at chapter 1. I just want to point this out in verse 5. Who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last days. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials, so that, here's the purpose of suffering, the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you've not seen him, see, this is by faith, you love him. You love him. This is not just, oh, I got faith, so I believe I'm going to get to heaven. No, this is a loving faith of God. And he's talking about suffering. Look at chapter 2, verse 15. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. And then verse 18, servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. This is unjust suffering. For this is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. There's a way that God will see this as a gracious thing. Look at verse 20. For what credit is it when you sin, you're beaten for it, you endure. But if you do good and suffer for it, you endure. This is a gracious thing in the sight of God. There is something about us as a church, as we go through difficulty, and the first word is suffering, as we understand it, that God will be pleased. Look at chapter 3, verse 16. Having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, it doesn't say if you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. Does that not surprise you? That it could be God's will for you to suffer? I think Peter is saying that it is. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourself with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. See, it changes the way we live. We don't just live for a better situation. We don't just think God is some cosmic vending machine. We put in our little prayer in our quarter and we get to choose our own ending. No, we say, God, how would I live for your will in this suffering? And he goes on. Look at chapter 4, verse 12. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you. This is like verse 1. What's the purpose? The tested genuineness of your faith. As though something strange were happening to you. Verse 13. But rejoice insofar as you share in Christ's suffering, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. Look at verse 19. Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to the faithful Creator while doing good. It matters. Suffering is a part of this letter, that we would be strengthened in the face of suffering. The second word is witness. And I'm just going to look at one passage here. We're going to read through it, but I want you to see it in the context. Look at chapter 2, verse 9. The second word is witness. And in the middle of all this suffering, there is something Peter is teaching us about witness. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may, so that, here's the purpose statement, you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That we would proclaim how amazing God is. That we wouldn't just use God for our own end to say, God, take away this pain. Can't you tell I'm suffering? No, that in our suffering, we would proclaim the glory of God. And he goes on. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners, exiles, to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. We declare the excellencies of God, that others would see the glory of God, even in our suffering. And then we have these difficult passages about submission. And guess what? All of them are in the context of witness. Witness. That we submit to governing authorities as a testimony. That we submit to our masters and those over us as a testimony in our relationships. It is witness. You can see it in chapter 3, verse 14. But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But in your hearts, honor Christ Jesus, the Lord, as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason of hope that's in you. It's witness. That as we suffer, our ultimate goal is not just to avoid difficulty. It's to give a reason for something that is bigger than whatever we struggle with. And it leads us to the third word, hope. Give a reason for the hope that is in you. Look at chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. As I've been reading this book every morning for only 15 minutes in the last 2 weeks, before I've looked at any commentaries, these are the three themes that really jump out at me. I want to ask you to listen for it. Listen as we do like the early New Testament churches spread all over northern Turkey. When the letter came to them and they gathered and they said, what is the Apostle Peter saying to us? How would we be strengthened to stand firm? So hear God's word in 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ, and for sprinkling with his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this, you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Therefore, prepare your minds for action and be sober-minded. Set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you in the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as gold or silver, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last days for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Since you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and abiding word of God. All flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower falls. The word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn infants long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious. Whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe. But for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you might proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Be subject, for the Lord's sake, to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect. Not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing when mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called. Because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. Yet when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. When they see their respectful and pure conduct, do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abram, calling him Lord. And you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as a weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless, for to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Now, those, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason of the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness. In respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, because they formerly did not obey, when God's patience waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through water. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God from a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, with angels, authorities, and powers being subjected to him. Since, therefore, Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. Whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of his time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in the sensuality and passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to these, they're surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. But they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is why the gospel was preached even to those who are dead, that though judged in the flesh the way people are, they might live in the spirit the way God does. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's very grace. Whoever speaks, one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything, God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him be glory, belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's suffering, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome of those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to the faithful Creator while doing good. So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility towards one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties upon him, because he cares for you. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Resist him. Firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you've suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. By Silvanus, a faithful brother, as I regard him, I've written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. She who is in Babylon, who is likewise chosen, sends you greetings. So does Mark, my son. Greet one another with the kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. Does this not get you excited for the next 5 months? I really believe God is going to strengthen and confirm and establish us as a church, that we will stand firm in these days. Will you pray with me? Kind Father, there is something so wonderful and powerful and joyful in the heart of those who are yours to just hear your word read like this. That in the context we hear this whole book that you are speaking. Father, would you do this very thing in our hearts? Would your word go forth and accomplish the very purpose that you set it out to accomplish? That as Peter failed you, his faith didn't fail. He returned, and as he returns, you called him to strengthen the brothers. So I pray, Lord, that we would be strengthened. That we would set our hope fully on the grace of God yet to be revealed. Would you gather up your people in all parts of this room and those who will join us over the next year. And let your living word do its work to produce living hope in those who are living stones built into the household of God. That we would stand by grace firm in our faith. Humbly we come because you give grace to the humble. So give us grace, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I invite you to stand.